Do you truly love me, Peter? Three times Jesus asked Peter. Peter didn't know what to say. He knew he'd let the Lord down. He searched his heart and he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." What would you say if Jesus asked you, as he does ask you, "Do you truly love me?" What will you say? Would you hesitate like Peter, who knew so well his weakness and failings? And yet he could not deny the work of grace that Christ had done in his life. And the way then Peter continued to live and die showed that he did love Jesus very much. But it is possible to say yes, and quickly to say yes, and yet have no love for Jesus. This is what we find when we look at this parable. It's a short parable. It's a seemingly simple parable. And right at the beginning, we're asked to think about it. "What do you think?" he says. "There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" So here are two sons who just seem to change their mind. One went the wrong way and one went the right way. And the answer is obvious, isn't it? The first son is the one that pleased the father. So what's the point? Why does Jesus give these two examples? Well, we're told to think about it, aren't we? Maybe we should be saying, which one am I? Am I like the first, or am I like the second? Well, let's start with the one who, when commanded to go and work in the Lord's vineyard, said, "I will, sir. I will. I will. I will go." If Jesus asked him, "Do you truly love me?" he would have replied, even before Jesus had finished the question, "Of course I do. Of course I do." But did he? Was he just saying what he knew he should say? Did he think he did love Jesus? Well, why didn't he go? I mean, if he did love Jesus, why wouldn't he go? Why didn't he go? The truth is, he never really wanted to go, because he had no love for Jesus. There's no change of mind here at all. Here is one, you might say, who does not know himself very well. In his heart, he had never any desire to go. So really, he's being dishonest. And there's a disconnection between what he says and his heart and mouth. Well, this parable is placed late in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus is addressing the religious leaders. For right at the beginning of the section there, you can see verse 23, says he entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. So to the chief priests and the elders, who loved to swan around the temple and be applauded by men, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." So Jesus in this parable is confronting their hypocrisy, and they know it. And the result is they scheme to kill him, and it's building up towards his arrest and his death. So he's asking them to think about it before it's too late, to look inside their heart, to consider what's going on in their lives, something we should all do as well. For he is like this brother, the son is like the one sitting in church and has never responded to the call of the man of Nazareth. In his heart, he's still actually an enemy of the Son of God. Here is a man forgetful of Christ's righteous claims on his life. He does not see that our Creator is deserving of our total love and affections and allegiance. Love for God our Maker should bind us to his throne. And yet here is a man who's never submitted to the mighty love of Christ, which showed itself in his suffering on the cross. But the man is not honest about his rebellion. He likes to give the other impression. He makes it seem that he is submissive and for the Lord. I will, sir. I will, he says. But this man is deceptively submissive. He appears to be submissive to God, but actually he's the opposite. It's all a charade. It's a sham. I mean, we know the phrase, don't we? You know, you say something, I'll be there, but you're not. I'll let you know, I'll get back to you, but you never do. I'll bring it tomorrow, but you never do. Maybe you say, you know, we should be praying more, but you won't meet to pray. Or you agree that we should make disciples, but you don't do it. Or you say we must forgive, but you won't. Or that, Jesus, I love you, but don't obey his word. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? I mean, unbelievers all around do this all the time. They do not do what they say they will do. And actually what that does is reveals their true heart. I don't know if you'll be surprised to know that since I've been working for BCM for the last 30 years, on average, every week, somebody has said to me, I'll come to church on Sunday. In fact, I've had a text this morning from somebody I knew about 5 years ago, out of the blue. The last time somebody said they'd come to church on Sunday was Thursday, a few days ago. If everybody came to church, we'd need the National Indoor Arena to meet. Where are they? Quick to say, I will, but they don't. Because that's their true heart. They really actually don't want to. Well, the Lord is listening when this man says, I will, sir, I will, sir. When his heart says, no, I won't, no, I won't. He is one of those who, as the Lord Jesus said earlier, honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And he's quoting from Isaiah, so it's nothing new about this. It's been going on a while. The I will, sir, actually counts for nothing if you do not go, if you do not obey the call to go and work in the vineyard. So if somebody says, I love you, Jesus, but then does not obey his word, would that save him? Of course not. Faith without deeds is dead, isn't it? It's no faith at all. So confession of faith without action actually is no confession, is no faith at all. And what's worse with this is that he uses the word sir, which is actually kurios, which is normally translated Lord. So can he really say yes, Lord, and actually mean no, Lord, at the same time? We have to be very careful about this, because it's quite easy to sing the hymns, you know, of committal. You know, I've decided to follow Jesus, or I surrender all, or Jesus is Lord, or something else like that in the hymns, and actually not mean what we're saying or singing. And I think that's fairly widespread. Whatever may come out of the mouth, for this man the heart is unchanged. There's never been any love for Jesus. And how sad it is that this man is born in sin and he will die in his sin. There's never been a change, there's never been repentance. For all his religious observance, he continues in unbelief. And he's had an opportunity as well, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him, verse 32. The Pharisees didn't believe him because they thought they were righteous already. I don't need to change. I'm doing quite well. I do this and I do that. So when a preacher comes to speak about their need of righteousness, they are unresponsive, not me, and refuse to believe the message. Jesus is very pointed about this. He said, John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. So he's really sort of zeroing in on these Pharisees, and they live in unbelief. I wonder if your presence here this morning is signaling to you that you're actually for the Lord, that you do believe, but perhaps your heart remains full of unbelief. Do you know so little of your own heart and its innate wickedness, its darkness? Do you realise that actually as it is at the moment, God can never accept you as you are? It's impossible. For the life of God to come to you, you have to die. That's the only way, nothing less. And if that is you and you know it, then learn from the tax collectors and the prostitutes, for they knew that they weren't righteous. They knew they were sinners, and when they heard of a saviour, it was like a dying man being offered a cure. John came to show the way of righteousness, and they believed him. They believed him. They saw their need, they looked to the saviour, they believed, and they were saved. And it showed. They changed. There was a change in their heart, there was a change in their mind, and there was a change in their will. And they went and did it. They served in the vineyard. So how sad it is when this son sees others respond and change their ways. And Jesus said, even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. It's a very sobering passage. For all his religious observance, this man was born away from God and died away from God. Let's think about the other son. This son is disobedient. He's avowedly disobedient. He's obviously disobedient. I will not, is how he responds. There's no pretense here. What you see is what you get. Here is a man openly disobedient to God. God said to him, as he says through the gospel to all of us here this morning, go and work today in my vineyard. And he replied honestly, boldly, I will not. I will not. It's a bold no. That's what he's saying. Like the woman who came past and harangued Tim the other day. She walked past the chapel. She spoke in no uncertain terms about what she thought of the sign outside. There was no ambiguity about what she was saying. The choice of words did not leave Tim wondering what she was thinking. It was a very clear connection between the heart and the mouth in what she said to Tim about the sign outside. And so she was carried on up the road, and you can be sure she wasn't singing hymns of praise in her heart, and she's not here this morning because she's open about her rebellion and her resistance. Were you like that? Are you still like that? Have you made no bones about your unwillingness to serve the Lord? You refuse the notion point blank. The Creator God will have no claim on me. What you say is what's in your heart. Your words and your actions are in complete agreement together. Over and over again you say, I will not serve God, I will not believe in his son Jesus, and you haven't. Is that you? So far you've not yielded, you're still the I will not. I will not worship God, I will not sing the praise of my Maker, I will not pretend to bless the God for whom I have no love. You never say thank you for food, there's no prayer at night, there's nothing of God that you want to do. And you think, well, I know it's a sin to be independent, but I love it, and I will continue in it. You're not a hypocrite. In fact, there's something quite honest about your approach. It's good to be honest, isn't it, with each other and before God. But that honesty belays a heart which is rock hard. And that should make you shudder. It makes me shudder to think what will come of that on Judgment Day. For to die with that heart would be dreadful. For judgment is coming. If you die tonight, your words, like the woman outside, will be used against you, will be recalled. And when you depart this world, your body will go one way or the other, but you will face God. And how terrible for your naked, shivering spirit to awaken and find itself homeless, helpless, hopeless, and tormented with remorse. And you'll be in despair. I knew what I should do, but I never did it. I knew the way of salvation, but I would not come. I heard the gospel, but I shut my ears to it. Now here I am before God with no help, with no defender, with no saviour. At that point, you'll be past hope. No chance to repent. No chance to change or believe now. And no way you can escape and find mercy and love. That's how it will be if that person dies the way they are. But there is hope. And now is the time, as we've been asked to think about your soul. Others have pleaded and pleaded with you, but to no avail. You're still alive and able to hear and respond. Now is the time to do that. To be persuaded of what Christ says. And how terrible it would be while others are pleaded with you to end up in a hell, which is a self-imposed agony. Because you wouldn't respond when you were warned. And when it comes, there will be no escape, ever. I wonder who that describes in here this morning. Well, you're here. There is hope. While you're still breathing, it's possible to change, possible to respond to the pleading of the Word of God. Don't leave the building in the same way you came in, if that is you. How foolish it is to love sin for a short season and yet refuse to yield to God's gracious appeal to you. So for some people, it's overdue, that time to make a decision about following Christ. Ever watch Parliament on television? You know what they do? They have their debate, and then the speaker says, divide, divide. It's time to finish the debating. It's time to make up your mind. Will you go left or will you go right? I mean, political divisions are but trifle compared to the all-important eternal choice before you. Divide now before Jesus will divide you to the right and to the left on the great day when he will come to judge the world in righteousness. And it is a one way or the other. It's either bliss in heaven or it's eternal punishment and torment in hell. So if you're not a hypocrite and you're honest, put your hand up and confess your sins to the Lord and all those years of resisting his goodwill. Because you know as night follows day, the punishment will come. God will punish sin. But the Lord has made a way through the cross by which he can be merciful to you. The righteous one, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to save sinners. The way of the righteousness is through his suffering that happened 2,000 years ago on that hill outside of Jerusalem and can be brought to you today, this morning. They watched him die. And no one ever died and suffered like that. How he carried sin away for so many people. Make sure he did it for you. We all deserve that suffering. And it will come without end into eternity. But at the same time, he is so able to forgive sins and make us clean and new in his sight. To have your debts removed before God. If you turn and trust in him, you will be considered blameless in his sight. If you haven't already done so, and there are some in here who haven't, look to him. Look to Jesus alone. Maybe for the first time this morning in your life you will do that. For if Christ paid for your sins, then there is no punishment to come to you. How wonderful that is. Whatever you've done can be blotted out forever and ever. You will be saved from everything. And he will be safe for eternity to come. Well, John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God. Look to that bleeding Lamb and you will be saved." Isn't it a simple thing to do? Isn't it simple? Why refuse it? Why not call out to the Saviour for mercy? Others are going in. Others are entering the kingdom of God. Why not you? Be like that first son, who though he once boldly declared, "I will not," later changed his mind and went. That's the one the Father wanted. Well, we have this parable here of the two sons. But actually, you could say the Bible is full of parables of the two sons. Can you think of other two sons? Maybe like Cain and Abel. Cain's offering was given in the course of time, begrudgingly, with no love for the Lord. The Lord pleaded with him. You can be accepted, but he wouldn't. Whereas Abel's love showed, and he came quickly and brought the best. Cain and Abel. What about Isaac and Ishmael? How different is Isaac, the man of God, to Ishmael, whose hand was against everyone and lived in hostility? Or Jacob and Esau? With Esau, whose heart was in this world and sold his place in heaven for some lentil soup. Or what about the seventh in line from Adam with Cain, who went off to build this wicked city? He got the kind of deterioration increase of wickedness, deterioration of life in that city until he got to the seventh. But the other line, the other stream of the seventh was Noah, wasn't it? The man of righteousness. And then, of course, you have Luke 15, don't you? Another parable of two sons. And I suspect the same people were listening. Because when he gave that parable, Jesus was there with the tax collectors and sinners gathered around him. And nearby were the same Pharisees, standing there muttering. And Jesus spoke of the two prodigal sons, the runaway rogue and the embittered son at home, the two sons for the two groups. The loveless older brother, trusting in his righteousness, looks down upon the younger brother. There's no change of heart for him. His heart is a heart of steel. The other son, he's left for the big city and all its allurements. He's gone as far away from God as possible. And yet he's dramatically brought to himself and repentant. His change is so stark, you can be sure that he loved God forever and ever after that. And he would say, well, I didn't go before, but now I want to, and I will. So as we come to the end of thinking about these two sons, the question remains, isn't it? What do you think? Which one are you? Are you the apparently submissive, but in truth have no love for the Lord? Or are you the one who, you know, quite quick to put your hand up and say no, but actually have a change of heart? And now you're sorrowful over your sins and will give it all over to the Lord and have him as your saviour. Whatever is going on inside will show in your action. And I think that's why the parable is all about action, isn't it? Son, go and work today in the vineyard. This is not something to think about, this is something to do. The Lord has prepared the right work for each of his children to do. Not too much, not too little, so there's no excuse. And on Wednesday, we looked at the first session of Discipleship Explored, and it was all about confidence in Christ. How can I be sure the Lord has done a work in me? How can I know that I'm saved? And the answer is, when you look at that book of Philippians and the Christians there, love in action. Immediately those who were saved in Philippi, what did they do? Well, they welcomed each other. They gave hospitality. They put their hand in their pocket and helped the needs of others. And they made disciples. They went out with the gospel. It showed in their action. That's why they could have confidence in Christ. Because it showed. That is how you can be sure. And let's face it, everybody is doing something. The question is, am I doing it for me or am I doing it for the Lord? And I think the emphasis here is actually, if you turn the page, you'll see that the next parable is all about the parable of the tenants. Those who are working in the vineyard, busy working away in the vineyard, but working for themselves. They were working for themselves and refused to give any to the Lord. Well, one could think of lots of examples in the Bible, but when I was preparing this, it came to mind that Paul was commending the Christians at Thessalonica. He said he commended them. He noted their work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love. That's the outpouring of what's happening inside. If it's your labour that is the basis of God's judgment, do you have some reason to fear? I think some here should. I did mention the separation. In fact, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There will be that separation into two groups one day. The division Christ will bring is based on what you do for him, not what you think. It's based on what you do, and it's based on what you do not do. The proof of your love for Christ is based on what you do, and it's also shown by what you don't do, that you don't love him. And there will be a division in this room as well. I'm sure of it. Some will go one way, and some will go another. A division not based on profession of faith, but what you do for him and his people. I'm currently working on the various things we can do to serve each other in the church. Jobs and duties and things we can help each other with. This list is going to expand. But I wonder, is your name on here? Are you active, helping and serving? That's what faith is all about. Being active. Then it's obvious. It's obvious to you and it's obvious to others as well. And then you'll clearly be able to answer yes when Jesus asks the question, do you truly love me? And you'll be able to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That's a great answer, isn't it? Because that's the one the Father wants. And then we can rest assured in that. Amen.